Thank you, Bruce and team. Man alive. Lord, bless the remaining time here. All right. So, as I'm very much acquainted with my long-windedness, I have like 4 pages. There's no way I'm going to get through it all. I don't intend to. So, one of the things, and if you were here the last time I spoke, you kind of caught some of this. One of the things that Jim and myself had been talking about was about who we are and why we do some of the things we do, where it comes from. So for those of you who are tenured vineyard, as I like to say, you kind of know, you know, you'll know a lot of this, you'll recognize it'll be familiar. But for those who aren't necessarily, you know, you're maybe new to this church or new to the vineyard, this will kind of give you a background as to why we do some of the things we do, that it's not just habit, it's not just some of the things that we've started doing, it's not just the way things worked and we just stuck with it. There's scriptural reasoning for the way we work, for the model that we use, for lack of a better way of saying it. So last time we kind of discussed the now and the not yet, and that's kind of the same thing that we're looking at now. But we're going to go into a little more practical applications. And before, we were talking about the kingdom, and how the kingdom is the overreaching theme of all of Scripture. We discussed how the kingdom is advanced by proclaiming the gospel, is demonstrated by signs and wonders, and it's entered in through relationship with Christ, and it will be completed in full upon the return of Jesus. So with that in mind, that kind of sets the foundation for when we talk about the now and the not yet, we're talking about what was, what's coming, what is, and what will be. Well, we're going to talk about kind of the what is right now, and kind of how the what was has formed the what is, and how the what is influencing the what's coming. So I want to take a deeper look at that right now. We're going to look at some of the things we value and kind of how we operate in those things, how they've influenced the way we do things. So the first one, not surprisingly, is worship. Okay. This is one of the most important things in our DNA as Vineyard. But we need to recognize that worship has two forms. And this is very important because, especially here at the Vineyard Gadsden, because of who we are and the people that God has gathered here, we tend to sometimes, and this is not a criticism, this is just kind of the way it is, but I think church as a whole, modern church, may have also kind of taken the word worship and kind of maybe made a one-sided coin out of it. So I want us to look at this in both forms. It is both a noun and a verb. Now, I wish my English teacher was here to give me credit for this, because I cannot believe that I remembered this. But a noun is a person, place, or thing. A verb is an action. So we have to take both of those things and look at them. As we examine the noun form of worship first, it's not necessarily a possession like something that you put in your pocket, but it is something that we hold. It's something that we have. So when I use this terminology, hold it loosely, but the best definition I could come up with for worship as a noun is it's a possessed, not like demonic, but tangible, holding, physically having within us, a possessed adoration and or reverence for God. That's what worship is. That can be something that's within us. It can actually even be part of who we are. It is a possessed adoration or reverence for God. It's about knowing
and recognizing who God is, then having an appreciation, a fear, a healthy fear, and respect for said revelation. That's worship. It's about developing a relationship with God and loving Him because He's God. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, this is one of the ordinances of the law God gave to Moses. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might." That's become very popular in songs, right? One of my favorites, actually. But we can't take that casually. This is something that we own. Your soul, your heart, your mind. That's something that we possess, is a love that consumes our heart, our soul, and our mind. Jesus would later tell someone when they ask, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" And he would say, "Well, what does the scripture say?" And the guy says, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind." And he said, "Yeah, you got it. And love your neighbor as yourself, by the way." That's a good one, too. Yeah. So, how do we love Him with all of our being? How do we love God with all of our being? Y'all hear me use this one a lot because I just can't escape it. It's tattooed on my mind. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1, y'all probably can quote it. Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, be by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now, some of you would say, "Well, that's the presentation. That's a verb." True. No argument there, and we'll get to that in a minute. But your bodies, as a physical, emotional, spiritual being, to present it as a service of worship. What are we presenting? We're presenting all of what we are, our heart, our soul, and our mind. That's worship. So worship is something that we possess. It's a thing. It's part of us. So as we approach the verb form of worship, we have to keep that in mind. That's one of those things that we value, that worship is not just song. It's not just art. It's not just the scripture, or the reading thereof, I should say. But it's the inward, in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, possession of the love for those things. So we become worship. So that being said, a nutshell of worship in a noun, and why it's important to us and how we tend to model it, is that we desire to worship God with our whole being. That's what we want people to see. We want people to know when they come here, when people decide this is where they want to be, this is what we want them to pick up. That we desire to worship God with our entire being, with everything we are. And that means everything we are has to be worship. So, that leads us into worship as a verb. Worship as a verb is how we express our love, our gratitude, our praise, etc. As well as acts of obedience, servitude, and submission. That's worship. So as we take this worship that we are, that we have, And then we turn it outward from us to Him. That expression of who He is and what He means to us and how we feel about Him. That's worship. But Jesus would also say, you must take up your cross and follow after me daily. So, as well as pouring out who we are, worship is also putting down who we were. It's a physical act. That's worship. John Wimber used to say, and you'll hear me quote him a lot because he had a great influence on me, but especially this church. He used to say, show me where you spend your time, your energy, and your money, and I'll show you what you worship. Now think about that. Where you put your time, energy, and money. Even the best things. I can sit and talk about guitars and how that guitar would help me worship better. It may sound better, but it ain't going to make me no better. But I can begin to worship that new guitar because that's where my thoughts go. Not about the thing that it would provide. Or my favorite football team. Amen. You know where that's going, right? Everybody has an opinion, right? It stirred something. Or how about your favorite band? You know, oh man, band ABC is coming to town, and I'm gonna buy those tickets, and I'm gonna call in sick to work. You know, and look, I'm not criticizing these things, but where we put our time, energy, and money shows what we worship. And I'm not against band ABC; I like them too, right? Went to see them at Sesame Street one time. I know. So, as we look at expressions of worship, where we put our time, energy, and money, what are some of the expressions of worship? Well, one is what we did just a minute ago. Anybody got an idea? Offering. Tithes and offering. Why? One, because it's obedience. He told us to. You can do it begrudgingly. You can do it willingly. You can do it thankfully. But either way, that's worship. What about teaching, preaching, and evangelizing? I'll lump those all together because they, even though they're uniquely individual, they're all kind of coming from the same vein. The gospel. But we have teaching, preaching, and evangelizing. All forms of worship. Why? Because the now and the not yet, the kingdom, that's what they're proclaiming. They're glorifying the Father. They're glorifying the Son. They're glorifying the Holy Spirit. That's worship. And then the one that's most familiar to us is, of course, praise. There is probably not anything in our DNA that's more pronounced, that's stronger than praise. That's a large part of the reason that most of us kind of were drawn here to a large part. I remember when I came here in 1995 and I walked in and there was a band next door. And there was this guy with long flowing hair throwing down an electric guitar and a cat up there playing harmonica, just wearing it out. And I was like, this is home. I didn't know you could do this. No, it was his brother that had the hair. But that, here in the vineyard, I would say that praise is a very significant thing. But especially, specifically here at the Gadsden Vineyard, it is very much a part of our DNA. It is a large part of the fabric from which we're cut. A lot of people say when they come here, y'all sing a lot. Y'all sure do a lot of songs. Liz and I had a great conversation a few years ago. We were coming back from worship retreat, and she's like, "So what did you pick up from this workshop?" I was like, "That most churches, the pastor only gives them 17 minutes. One guy only got 8. And there was one guy who got 23, and everybody was like, ooh. I didn't dare say our pastor gives us an hour and a half. I wasn't going to bring that up. But we do. We sing a lot because that's a part of who we are. This is why we sing more than most places. So one of the things that we specifically value here in the Gazzan Vineyard is Spirit-led worship. Worship that is intimate, dynamic, most importantly, relevant to God's people, but also that honors Him, that glorifies and exalts Him, because that's where it goes. We also seek that worship would be life-changing. Think about that. You know, when you turn on the radio, you may hear a guitar solo, or you may hear somebody screaming vocals that just resonates and it pierces to your heart. You hear a love song or a sad song and it makes you weep. You connect. You're the wind beneath my wings. Oh, my heart flutters. But what about, isn't He? Isn't He beautiful? Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He? That makes me tear up. Because there is nothing more true, more accurate than that. See, that touches somebody because it's real. And if you know Jesus, it's even more real. You know? I love fried chicken. I love fried chicken. Come on. I get an amen? That's right. Now, if you've never had fried chicken, I can tell you that is one of the best things under heaven. But it is merely me telling you that until you taste it. And when you taste it, you say to yourself, if I put that on my head, my tongue would beat my brains out getting to it. Because it's that good. Because now you've gone from that place of being told, hearing about it, to that place of knowing. And that's the experience with God. When we go from that place of hearing about it, being told about it, to that place of knowing, it becomes so much more real. And that's the thing that we see in these songs that we sing. As we sing from our heart, we sing from our experience. We sing from this place of where we were and what we were to now where we are, where He's brought us, and what He's done with us. A place of gratitude. A place of joy. A place of comfort. A place of peace. You know? We sing through our pain, because we have comfort and hope that this is temporary. We sing and rejoice in our joy and our good times because, wow, God, You are so good. And then sometimes we sing in reverence because He is. And we need nothing more. When you have those experiences, it changes you. Because as a friend of mine says, you don't go into the presence of God and come away unchanged. And I believe that. So as we talk about life-changing worship, we're talking about not just great songs, not just well-crafted songs or songs that sound really good with the guitar and all. That's great. We want that. But that's not what it's about. We're talking about songs that take the things that we feel, the things that we believe, and take it beyond what our words can do. That they take our feelings and put them on a tune and carry them into heaven. Unspeakable things. It allows us to express ourselves beyond what we can just say. It provides another outlet of expression for our passion for Him. That's why we sing so much. Jesus would tell His disciples, actually He was telling the Pharisees about His disciples, but you know, they were singing, and He's, you know, and it's like, you know, they're making so much racket, and He's like, you know, if these don't sing, the rocks will cry out. He expects worship, but He expects praise. That's part of who we are. That's the way we're wired. So worship is very much a thing that we value, and it's part of who we are, and that's why we do it. Then there's the Word. We value the Scriptures. This is the Scriptures, how we learn about God. It's how we learn His commands. It's how we learn about the history of God and the kingdom. It's where we learn about His will. And to a large extent, it's how we learn about His heart and His love. You know, as we learn about it, the more we learn, the more we're able to experience. So there's a couple of things about God and our interaction with Him. And I'm going to be very careful, and I may paint with a little bit of a broad stroke, and that's on purpose, because I don't want to bring any indictment or, you know, criticism. I'm not trying to point fingers. But we were described, the vineyard, as the radical middle, because we tend to chase God. We seek the heart and the face of God. And that sometimes gets us out a little bit away from the middle. But we stay grounded in the truth, in the Word. So you have places, people, whatever, that have the Word and they know it very well, but they never experience God. And then you have, on the other extreme, the pursuit of experience without the grounding of the truth. One never leaves the ground, and the other is untethered, and it just drifts away into the wherever. Scripture is what holds us to the place we're supposed to be. We know this to be true by Romans 17. Chapter 10, verse 17. If you look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17, does everybody know what faith is? I'm assuming at this point that we're here, but you know, I probably shouldn't assume, right? Faith is the hope, the expectation of things not seen. Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the Word of Christ. I often like to use the verse from Hebrews about Jesus being the author and the perfecter of our faith. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So he initiates this transaction where we start to acquire faith. But where does it come from? It starts with the knowledge, with the hearing. The hearing of the Word of Christ. That's where it starts. Where do we hear that? It comes from the Word. So then we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll expound on that a little bit. If I get to boring y'all, you let me know. I'll start dancing or something. Make it more interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says that in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So as we talk about valuing the Scripture, by hearing the Word of Christ, we begin the journey of knowing Him. And throughout learning His Word, learning His command, learning His heart, His desires, our relationship begins to grow. but we also become equipped. Right up here, we have a sign. This is the motto of the Moravians. We'll get to this in a minute. To win for the Lamb the rewards of His suffering. How do we do that? Let that simmer for a second. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There are a handful of things that when we talk about the teaching, the reproof, the correction, the training, that the Scripture does for us, the reason we need it. So here at the Vineyard, we value that because we desire to teach and to hear the Word of God in a practical, inspiring way that is true to its intent and its purpose, and that's important. We never want to take it out of context. We never want to take it to mean what we want it to mean or to accomplish an agenda. We want it to be true. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes, you know, I spent, I don't know how many months in the book of James, and people were so ready to bail. You know, they're like, this is getting old. This is hard. And yes, it is. But we grew more in those couple of months in James than I think I had in all my time studying Scripture. It helps us. So we look at it, and we try to take the truth, the intent, the purpose of where it comes from and why He said it, and not make it what we want it to be, but base our lives on what it says. The practical application of the truth for now. We can't change the Word because of culture. We try to use the Word in its most original and accurate intent to influence the culture to change. That's our goal. That's why we need the Word. So we desire to teach and hear the Word of God in a practical, inspiring way that's true to its intent and purpose. We also are determined to abide and obey and follow His Word. Now, this is where it gets good. Go to Matthew chapter 7. I hope y'all brought y'all's Bibles. I channel hop a lot. I know. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus would say, and this is right after He's talking about, you will know them by their fruits. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Like, geez, weren't you watching? And He says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness. That's a big word for me. Too many syllables. I don't do good with syllables. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So when we think about that, what do we practice? They're doing all the right things, right? They're prophesying, healing, and talking to folks. Where's the breakdown? You knew it was coming. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. With joy. It says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So these guys were doers of the word, right? Where did the delusion come from? Yeah. The intent. They were doing what the other folks were doing. They were doing what Jesus had said to do. But they were missing a key point. They didn't know him. That's not to say that it was unsanctioned because they didn't know him. But they didn't know him. So what they were doing had no purpose. It had no purpose. Maybe their intention was to do the right thing. But without knowing him, how do we know what the right thing is? Come on. Maybe it was because they wanted to get some brownie points. Maybe it was because they thought it'd be cool. Maybe they thought, hey, maybe I can get a gig doing this. I don't know. But you don't know what you're supposed to do unless you know the person you're supposed to be doing it for. So as we read the scripture, we have to go beyond just hearing. But we also need to remember that it's not just doing. You have to put the two together. Don't just hear the word and then deceive yourselves. Do what it says. But, as Jesus would say, I only do what I see the Father do. Do what it says do when he says to do it and where he says do it and how he says do it. That leads us, how are we doing? Oh, we're doing good. Ministry. This is another thing that we really value here. Now, we have a green carpet over there, and we'll have a time here in a little bit after the service where we'll have what we call ministry time. Again, much like worship kind of being a blanket statement for praise, ministry tends to sometimes be a blanket statement for prayer. Let's open that up a little bit. Did that simmer? To win for the Lamb the rewards of his suffering, that's ministry. We believe, as Christians, but specifically here, this is part of our DNA, we believe that we are to serve Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that builds the church, specifically, and this is, again, the GVC model, what we learned, specifically by equipping the local church. And we're not talking about the local building, the local budget, we're talking about the local people. This is one of our, oh gosh, I hate to say it, mottos. This was kind of our slogan for the longest time. Anything you saw from what was then the Vineyard Christian Fellowship of Gadsden was equipping the saints. That was our thing. Jim was huge on that, equipping the saints. It was on our sign. Because that's what we believe. And that comes from equipping the saints for the work of the service. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about all the different things that the church does. Talking about the people within the church. Yeah, I'll just go on over there. I was going to try not to do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. I can't have it. Y'all know this one probably already, but hey. If you look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So how do we do that? Again, another Wimberism is it's better caught, not taught. Meaning, we explain it, we model it, we drag you along, and then we put you to work. It's kind of like when we teach people to be on the worship team. You know, learn to play guitar. That's great. Hey, you're getting pretty good. Come to practice. Sit in during practice. Hey, you're learning to play with people. Come sit in on the worship team. We're going to unplug you. Okay, you know, you can learn. You can learn the dynamic. And hey, you know, you're playing along pretty well. You've got the feel of this. You're going to go live. And hey, you know, you're doing pretty well with this. You want to lead worship next Sunday? Now, that doesn't happen over the course of a week. You know, I'll be honest, okay, the way I was taught is you don't lead worship until we get to know you. You don't teach until we get to know you. Somebody asked me, well, how long does that take? As long as it takes me to get to know you, I'd say roughly about a year. You'd be amazed how many people have walked out because they want to teach, they want to play. And I'm not criticizing that, but we want to know you. I stand by that. I'm not saying that's Jim's method. I'm just saying that's my theory. Love you, Jim. Jim's so much better at recognizing anointing than I am. But that's the thing. We bring you along. We get to know you. We model it. You get grabbed when Jamie's going over there and she says, I need another guy or another girl. Hey, come here. Stand here with me and watch. You hearing anything? That's the way this works. It's better caught, not taught. Because you can study it all you want, but you gotta feel it. You gotta be engaged in it. It's better caught, not taught. So that's part of the ministry, is teaching people how to hear God, how to be who they are in God, what their calling is, and encouraging them in that. Doing the stuff, that's ministry. Y'all hear that a lot if you're around the Vineyard for any length of time. Doing the stuff basically means doing what Jesus did. He would later tell us in Matthew 28 when he's getting ready to go and he tells the disciples, these are the things you need to do. Go out and teach others what I've taught you to do. Doing the stuff. We use the model of hands-on, ride-along training. Because as John used to say, everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to play. Now, that may not look like what we think it'll look like or what we want it to look like. But we all have a place. That's the idea, that everyone has something to bring. All right, we're getting close on time, but I'm about done, so we're gonna y'all just bear with me. That ultimately, we want everybody to be able to operate in the Spirit and do the works of Christ in a way, in a fashion, in a manner that's consistent with what God has for them and who He's created them to be. That's ministry. We believe some of the practical ways of ministering, and this comes from 1 Corinthians. We'll kind of scroll through this real quick. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter, although I would advise you if you have time to do so. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministry in the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If you go back to the hybrid laboratory-raised stone fruit tree, it's got some peaches on it, it's got some plums on it, some whatever different kinds of fruits, stone fruits are. There's a variety of them on there, all serving the same purpose, to be fruitful. Go on to verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. That goes back to the part where we were talking about hearing the Word and being a doer, but being careful not to be a doer and not a hearer. Same thing as when we're talking about ministry. The Spirit works all these things. We are merely the vessel. But He works them with the vessel at hand. You don't use a plate to serve soup. You don't eat cereal off a tea saucer. You don't use a fork for your soup, yeah. Sorry, did I leave that one just kind of unspoken? Right? Everything has its place. Everything has its purpose, and we are no different in the kingdom. So even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. See, we all serve a purpose. We all have a place. We all get to play. For the body is not one member, but many. Now look down at verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. He chooses where to put us, not us. I want to play guitar on the worship team. Yeah, but you stink. Sorry. But you're really good at praying for people. Would you want to be on our ministry team? That's not as glamorous. That's not as cool. And I'm not criticizing. These are things I've thought, okay? These are things that have gone through my head. You know? You have a really good anointing or gift for hospitality. Well, nobody wants to be the person behind the table serving chili. Come on. That's a lot of work. But let me tell you, very few people do that well. The ones that do, let me tell you, anybody who's been in church for any length of time values the person who puts the toilet paper on the roll. And if you're like me, the most important job in the church is the person who makes the coffee. So, we all have a place. We all have a gift. It may not be the one we want, but we've all got a gift. So, looking at these giftings and how we function in them, here at the Gazzan Vineyard, how do we approach ministry? I come up with five different forms. One is to proclaim and preach the gospel. We talked about that as a way of advancing the kingdom. Proclaim the kingdom and preach the gospel. The second is to make disciples, including baptism, after relationship. Part of that now and not yet, by the way. I won't go into it, but the was saved, am saved, being saved, will be saved mentality of the now and not yet, that's one of those things that we believe. That, as Paul said, it's a process. We work out our salvation. Jesus said that he who endures to the end shall be saved. This is a race, and it's an endurance race. So as we talk about making disciples, relationship is so critical to that. Let's not sell that one short. It's not about getting people to say the prayer. The third thing, healing the sick and caring for the poor. That's the outward extension of the kingdom in the community. The fourth thing is to teach the word and train. That's that part about taking that person who has the gift of music and saying, hey, come on, let's you come to the small group and help me lead worship. Or, hey, you know, would you be here early next week and help me make coffee and set up chairs, et cetera, et cetera. It's training that person. But everybody, regardless of your gift, needs the word. We sell ourselves short if we're not studying the word. And then the fifth thing is supporting his cause. And when I talk about his cause, his will, the desires of his heart, supporting his cause and his people. Community, fellowship, relationship with each other within the body. You ever tried washing your back with your foot? Me neither. That just sounds painful. It also sounds not real bright, right? Use your arm, you know. So the hand, the arm, is washing the back that can't wash itself. Foot can't serve that purpose. We take care of each other because each one of us not only offers something to the kingdom and to God and to his purpose, but to each other. We need that person who will intercede for us, who will pray for us. We need that person who is encouraging to encourage us. I love this one here, how after worship, and I can't hit the tune, I can't hit the chord, I can't sing the key or whatever, and she comes up with, "Worship was so great." And I'm like, "You're either deaf or too kind, you know, or the word was really good." And I'm like, mm-hmm. But she makes me feel better. She'll find some nugget in there that was of value, even though I felt like it was, you know, manure. You know, we need those people around us. We all offer something to each other. We all bring something to the kingdom and to the community of believers. So these are some of the things that we here at the Vineyard, the Gadsden Vineyard specifically, believe. And this is why we use the model that we do and how it got to the place that it is. That we didn't make it up. It came from this, from the Word, and then a lot of trial and error of applying this and this to that. So I hope that has helped. If there was anybody who's not really tenured Vineyard, if you will, got the background. And if you are, I hope it's a little bit of a reminder of who we are and why we do what we do. So that said, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for each other, for this community of believers that we have here that you've drawn together to be so unique and so wonderful. Lord, I ask that you bless us all to be who you've called us to be individually and corporately, to do what you've called us to do, both here and afar. Let us glorify you through our life, through our worship, that we would honor you. And that at the end of the day, in the midst of everything we are and everything we do, that we accomplish your will. We ask these things for your glory and your name. Amen.